I like to speak to when the wicked are in power. I like to look at something from the life of David here and then go to the Psalms here. 1 Samuel 22, verse 6 and following. Saul is king of the land. David has been running from Saul. Saul has been chasing David. And verse 6 says, when Saul heard that David was discovered and the men that were with him, now Saul abode in Gibeah under a tree in Ramah, having a spear in his hand, and the servants were standing about him. And Saul said unto his servants that stood about him, hear ye now, ye Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you captains of thousands and captains of hundred? Did all of you have conspired against me, and there is none that showeth me that my son has made a league with the son of Jesse? And there is none of you that is sorry for me, or showeth me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as this day. Then Doeg, the Edomite, which was set over the servants of Saul, said, I saw the son of Jesse come into Nob to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord for him, gave him victuals, gave him the sword of Goliath, the Philistine. Then the king sent to call Ahimelech, the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all of his father's house, the priests that were in Nob. And they came of them to the king. And Saul said, hear ye now, Ahitub. And he answered, here I am, my lord. And Saul said unto him, why have you conspired against me, thou and the son of Jesse, and thou that had given him bread and a sword and acquired of God for him, that he should rise against me to lie in wait at this day? And Ahimelech answered the king and said, who is so faithful among the servants as David, which is the king's son-in-law, and goeth at thy bidding and is honorable in thy house? So let's pray here tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the scripture. And Father, as we open your word tonight, guide our thoughts, and I pray the Holy Spirit would illuminate your word to our hearts. And Father, as we look at this passage and these thoughts, when the wicked are in power, Father, I just pray that you would help us as believers to draw near to you and see things as you see them, God. So Lord, bless this message to your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You know, the situation, why did Saul turn against David? Well, the women were singing their songs, and they said, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed what? His 10,000. Boy, Saul did not like it from that point. He said, what more can he have but the kingdom? And he eyed David from that day forth, and through a series of events here, David was on the run, and he went to Ahimelech here, and you know, Saul, he was a messed up king. Now, look at verse 13, and I'm going to read this verse, and I want you to sum it up in one word. Why have you conspired against me, thou and the son of Jesse, and that thou hast given him bread, a sword, and inquired of God for him, that he should rise against me, lie in wait as a stake? Give me, sum up that verse in one word. That is a what? Okay, paranoid. That wasn't the word I was thinking. That works great. Yeah, so it could be paranoid. What's another word for that verse? A lie. That's what I look at. That's a total lie. Okay, when the wicked are in power, guess what they do? They lie. They totally lie. They take any situation and they put their spin on it. Yeah, washing machines aren't the only thing that spin these days. There's a lot of spin going around, if you know what I'm saying. And it's nothing new. Saul had his spin, and you know, he's accusing David of lying in wait, and Ahimelech was conspiring against the king. But see, that was a lie. Now look at verse 14. And Ahimelech answered the king and said, who is so faithful among all the servants as David, which is the king's son-in-law, and goeth at thy bidding and is honorable in thy house? Give me one word that sums that up. Truth. Yeah. You got verse 13, you got a lie. This man's just lying right through his teeth. In verse 14, Ahimelech said, wait a minute, Saul, that is not true. That's not true at all. Who is so faithful? I mean, he knew David was faithful. He knew he was the king's son-in-law. He knew he obeyed Saul in whatever he wanted to do, and he was honorable. He did what was right. That's the truth. When the wicked are in power, they lie. And when the wicked are in power, they do anything to keep their power. And we see that in our land today. What are those in power wanting to do? Well, if they can't get the decision to the Supreme Court they want to do, what are they going to do? They're going to pack what? The court. See, when they're in power, they don't want to lose power. And they'll do anything to keep power and to manipulate things to their own agenda. And that's what Saul here was doing. There's nothing new under the sun. Well, does the king have power? He does. Look at verse 16. And the king says, "Thou shalt surely die, Ahimelech, and all thy father's house." Wow. What did Ahimelech do? Nothing. Did he do anything to deserve? No. And at that point forward, Doeg, the Edomite, who was, Edomites weren't any much friends of those in Israel, and Doeg, he went and killed all the priests in the city of Nob. Well, David, he heard about this down in verse 21, and Abiathar showed David that Saul had slain the Lord's priests. How bad does it get when the wicked are in power? Even those that are anointed of God, God's servants, are those that they'll turn against. They have no respect for anything of God, no respect for anything of holiness, of righteousness, and the Lord's priest. Now Saul, he was the king of the land of Israel. Of all people, he should have been protecting his own people, the people, Ahimelech and the priests that belonged to the children of Israel. But he slayed the Lord's priest. There's an old saying, absolute power corrupts absolutely. And that's what we see in Saul. He was a self-made man. He did what he wanted to do. He didn't care what God had to say. He was king. And David said to Abiathar, "I knew it the day when Doeg the Edomite was there," in verse 22, "that he would surely tell Saul." And David looked at this situation and thought, "I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father." David felt a little sense of responsibility because the way the things set up here and fell apart. But David had a word for him in verse 23. He said, "Abide thou with me, fear not, for he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life, but with me thou shalt be in safeguard." You shall be safe. Now, with that said, the wicked in power, can they do some terrible things when the wicked are in power? Hey, they got the power, the authority. Saul was king. He did some terrible things. When you're paranoid, as Brian said, when you've got this bent inside of you that you're the king, and yeah, you'll do anything to keep that power. Well, that's the wicked. When the wicked in power, that's what they do. Now, with that in mind, turn to Psalm 37. And that was just a backdrop to set us up here for Psalm 37. You know, when you see the wicked in power, is that discouraging when they do things that are ungodly, wicked and cruel? I mean, that is discouraging because they have the power. And we as God's people that are righteous, like David and others there that were dealing with Saul, that can be discouraging to us. So look at Psalm 37. This is a psalm of David. He says, "Fret not thyself because of who? Evildoers." Don't fret yourself. There are evildoers, and God is well aware of these evildoers. Yeah, they come to power. They got the power. But as believers, don't fret yourself. "Neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquities." Wow, look what they got. Look at all the money they got. Yeah, look at all they're doing. Don't be envious of them, because this is what, why don't you want to be envious? Verse 2, "For they shall soon be cut," what? "Down like the," what? "Grass." You ever mowed the grass? Boom. When God's judgment comes through, they're not going to be standing. They will not stand in God's judgment. Just like the grass being mowed down, they're going to be gone. "Fret not thyself because of evildoers." They got their power. They got their hour. They got their authority. But they also got to deal with God at the end of the day. "Like the grass and wither as a green herb." Now, for believers, we don't want to fret. Okay, don't you go. And they're in power. Okay, that's discouraging. But God says, I want your focus to be where? Verse 3, trust in who? That's where our focus is. My focus is not on these evildoers. Are they there? Are they in power? They are. And they do terrible things to people. Where is my focus? Trust in the Lord and do what? good. Just because they do evil don't mean I have to do evil. Just because they lie doesn't mean I have to lie. Just because they do things that are contrary to the Word of God doesn't mean I have to. I trust God and I'm going to do good. We have a choice to make. You know, it's easy to get sucked into this power vacuum because people look at these people and say, wow, they lie, they cheat, and look at the power they got. And it's easy to say, well, if I do the things they do, I'll have that power and no, don't go there. Because they soon shall be what? Cut down. And we as believers, we trust in the Lord. That's my focus. That's where my attention's drawn. I'm going to do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. God's going to meet our needs. He knows who we are. We that trust in the Lord, we're going to do good. The attitude of ourself in our hearts, the attitudes of our hearts, verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of our heart. You know, our delight isn't in political systems. Our delight isn't in money. It isn't in material things of this world. We're going to delight ourselves in the Lord, who he is, in his authority, in his ruling power over us. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee desires of thine heart. For this world here, they bite and they devour one another, and they try to climb that ladder of success, so to speak. And when they get to the top of the ladder, they realize that they're just the number one rat, if you know what I'm saying. In other words, when they get to the top, what do they really have? And for us as God's people, we need to see that our delight is in the Lord. So God gives us some encouragement. Verse 3, trust. Verse 4, delight. Verse 5, commit. Commit thy ways unto the Lord. Trust in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Now, as we look out across the landscape, to me on the horizon for our nation and our people, it looks pretty dismal. Would you say that? Would you say the clouds are on the horizon? I mean, it's not as bad as it could be. We got a lot of blessings here. But looking down, it's like if this thing keeps going the way it's going, there's going to be some things coming unglued around in our nation. But for me, I commit my way to the Lord. I know he's going to take care of me. I know I can trust him. Commit thy ways unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Trust, delight, commit. And he shall bring forth thy what? What does verse 6 say? What is God's going to bring forth? Thy righteousness. Now, for the wicked people like Saul, did God humble Saul in his life? How about David in the cave? Was that a very humbling time when David could have just took his head off and he didn't do it? You know, for Saul, that was very humbling. You know, the wicked, God will in times humble them. Your righteousness shall be as the light, and thy judgment at the noonday, thy justice. God's going to bring forth thy righteousness as you have lived your righteous life. Now, for us as God's people, when you do good, some people don't see it. When you do righteous, some people don't see it. But guess what? When you stand before God, he's not going to miss anything that you've done to honor him. He's not going to miss one thing. Not one righteous act, not one good deed is God going to forget that you have done for him. Because we got that long view. So we don't fret. We trust verse 3. We delight verse 4. We commit verse 5. And our righteousness in verse 6. Now, some people fret. But what does verse 7 tell us to do? Rest in who? The Lord. Now, when you're resting, you're not anxious. You're not. When you're resting, you're in a state of peace. And who are we resting in? We're resting in who? The Lord. I just roll my burdens unto the Lord. Yes, I look around and I'm greatly concerned about the wicked and what they're doing to our nation and our people and the direction they're taking us. But at the end of the day, I rest in the Lord and I wait patiently for him. Now, I got a deep theological question here tonight. Is Romans 8:28 still in the Bible? Is that still there? It is still there. Can we trust Romans 8:28? We sure can, because it's still there. Because Romans 8:28 is there, can I rest in the Lord then? Can Can I rest in him because that verse is there? I can't, because all things are going to work. And wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself of him that prospers in his way because of the man who brings wicked schemes, devices to pass. Yes, I looked this way and I thought, these people are just off the charts of what they're doing wrong. God says to me, hey, you just rest in me. You have my righteousness. You believe on Christ. You're saved. I got heaven waiting for you. You rest in me and wait patiently for me. Now, I don't know how you feel. Verse 8, cease from anger. Does it make you angry what some of our leaders are doing to us in our nation? Does that bother you? It bothers me when our children aren't told the truth. You know, it bothers me that just this whole homosexual agenda that just dominates everything. It bothers me that, you know, all this racism is just everything is, everybody's being pitted against each other. It bothers me that our police are not respected for the authority invested in them to protect us and to oversee us. Yes, we can get angry at things, but Scripture encourages, cease from anger, forsake wrath, fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. You don't overcome evil with evil. How do you overcome evil? With good. That's how you overcome it. You don't return evil. Just because they do wrong doesn't give me a license to do wrong. God says to do good. So in no wise do evil. You're tempted. Hey, they hit me, I'm going to hit back. They did me wrong, I'm going to do them wrong. Now, David, when he was in the cave and Saul came into the cave, he could return evil for evil, couldn't he? So quickly. I mean, even his men said, David, this is your chance. You can get Saul. And he says, no, I'm not going to touch the Lord's anointed. God's going to have to take him out, not me. God put him on the throne. God's going to take him off the throne, not me. I'm not going to do it. See, it's so easy to return evil for evil. But don't in any wise do evil. Now, why? Now, verse 2 says, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass. Verse 9 says, for the evildoer shall be cut off. Cut down, destroyed, no future. But those that wait on the Lord shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Is there a blessedness for waiting on the Lord and seeking him and living right and doing right, even though the whole world seems to be going crazy and going away from God? For us as God's people, trust, delight, commit, pursue righteousness, rest, cease. Because what's going to happen for the evildoer? They're going to be what? How does Scripture describe? They're going to be what? Destroyed and cut off. Now, until that day appears, what would God have us do as his people? What does he have us do? Okay, be kind, okay? Okay, return good for evil. What's this, Jim?
Imitate Jesus.
What would Jesus do? You know, to be a light is to show people the way. Now, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should what? Come to repentance. God has no delight in the death of a wicked man. God would have us as his people to speak truth and to be a light of truth of the gospel to people. The meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. There's a day coming where the wicked will be no more. I don't know how you feel, but that's going to be a hallelujah day. Do you know what I'm saying? The wicked will not be able to do anything more against God's righteous people. You know, it's going to be a great day. Now, how do the wicked see this situation? Verse 12 tells us, the wicked plotteth against the just, against righteous people. They plot, they plan, they execute their schemes, and gnash upon them with their teeth. Almost, you almost get the idea like an animal just gnashing upon the righteous. That's what the wicked think. What does God see? Well, God's viewpoint is in verse 13, the Lord shall laugh at him, For he seeth his day what? Coming. That's what the wicked. God says, you think this? Just wait. Your day's coming, you wicked people. Verse 14, the wicked have drawn out the sword. They have bent their bow to cast down the poor and the needy, to slay such as be of an upright manner of life, conduct, conversation. That's how the wicked are. But what does God say? Verse 15, the sword shall enter in their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Verse 16, a little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. A little that a righteous man has is better. You know, for us sometimes we can feel we are so insignificant on the landscape of things. But if you have righteousness and you know God and you know where you're going to spend eternity at and you're doing right and you're honoring Him, you're much better off than the wicked with all their righteousness. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. Why? Because your home is eternal. And your home is with God forever. And your home is going to be where sin does not corrupt anymore. And the wicked cannot touch you anymore. Well, we'll close tonight with verse 18. There's 40 verses in this psalm. But verse 18, the Lord knoweth the days of the upright. He knoweth your days. He knows the day that you're born. He knows the day that you're going to die. He knows every day in between your life. He knows the days of the upright. He knows everything about you and your beginning and your ending. All of our days are written in His book. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be for what? Forever. Isn't that a great blessing? Isn't that a great blessing? Your inheritance, what your Heavenly Father is going to give to you, is going to be forever. Some great thoughts here for us tonight. So this coming week before us, don't fret because of evildoers, and realize that God wants us to trust in Him during these days, to delight in Him during these days, to commit our ways during these days, to let our righteousness be as light, to rest in Him, to cease from anger. All these things God encourages to. Well, let's pray here tonight. Dear Lord, as we've looked at the life of David and just how he processed the days in which he lived in. And Lord, there's nothing new under the sun. Man is just as evil as from the days of Noah to today. And Father, we know that you are a righteous God, and you reward the righteous and those that live for you, that committed themselves to thee. Father, help us to rest in thee and not to fret because of evildoers. Father, you have everything under control. All things work together for good. And so, Father, we can commit our lives to you afresh and new. Help us to rest in thee, God, and to be at peace. Although our hearts can be so troubled, yet, Lord, we know in eternity you have everything all worked out. So, Lord, help us this coming week to be a city that's set on a hill, to let our light shine before men, they may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. So help us toward this end, God, that we'd honor you and trust in you and do good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.